Thank you, band, and thank you, singers. And thank you for being here today. What a sweet-looking crowd. The Lord has given us such beautiful weather in recent days to enjoy Him. And so I'm thankful that you're, while a lot of folks are up looking at the leaves, and a lot of folks are camping, and some are down at the beach, you folks are a faithful group. And so thank you so much for being here. If this is your first Sunday with us at Lizella Baptist Church, we hope that already up to this point you have experienced a warm welcome, a lot of friendly faces in the presence of the Lord. If this is your first Sunday, do me a favor. In the chair in front of you should be a guest registration card. Take it, fill it out, place it in one of the offering plates at the conclusion of the service, and we would be most grateful if you would do that. We just want to have a record of your visit. We want some feedback from you and hope that it's been a good experience in our church today. If there's anything we can do better, we want to know. We want to provide the best experience to all of our first-time guests, and so we're thankful that you've chosen to worship with us. Hope you're doing good. Everybody doing well? Praise the Lord. All right. Started a series a couple of weeks ago talking about mastering your emotions. And we talked about how to win over worry, how to deal with stress. And today I want to talk about a subject that I would imagine has impacted all of us on some level. If you've been blessed to have never experienced the subject that I'm going to preach about today, count yourself to be very blessed. But I would say this, at some point in your life, you will deal on some level with depression. I heard a very controversial statement made by a preacher some years ago that I disagree with. He said this, Christians don't get depressed. Christians don't get depressed. I'd venture to say nearly everybody at one time or another deals with some level of depression. Did you know that depression is America's number one emotional illness? It's been called the common cold of emotional illnesses. I was surprised to learn this week that one out of every eight Americans are in a current state of some depression. One out of every eight Americans are currently in some state of depression. Psychologists have described depression as a feeling of helplessness and hopelessness that leads to intense sadness. Helplessness and hopelessness that leads to intense sadness. Dr. Aaron Beck, a leading psychologist, said this, depression differs from sadness in that it's more intense, it lasts longer, and it significantly interferes with day-to-day living. Now, there is such a thing as chronic or clinical depression. It is accompanied by very high highs, and on the other side of that, very low lows. You see, our brains have certain chemical neurotransmitters. And when those transmitters are healthy and balanced, we are for the most part emotionally healthy. But when those transmitters get out of balance, then that can trigger a chronic or clinical depression. Now, thankfully, we live in a time where there are many great doctors, there are great medicines that have been discovered that can treat chronic or clinical depression. And so if that's something that you feel like you have struggled with for years, or maybe you're just in a recent season of depression that you can't seem to get out of, let me just strongly encourage you to go to a doctor and let them run some tests to see if they can determine a treatment plan for your chronic depression. So there is clinical depression. But the kind of depression that I want to focus on this morning is the kind of depression that the psalmist was suffering from when he asked God the question, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" You ever been there? Just a really down in the dump kind of days where you just are singing the blues, you've just got the blahs, and you can't seem to find your way out of it. Let me just say this. If you find yourself in a state of blahs or in a state of blues, that does not make you unusual and that does not make you ungodly. You see, many people think that Christians ought never be sad, and that's just not true. In fact, some of the greatest people in the Bible that God used dealt with some level of depression. Moses told God this, "If you're going to treat me this way, just kill me here now." Depression. Jonah, on two different occasions, said, "Lord, I don't even want to live." What would spur that kind of statement? Depression. Jeremiah, the great prophet, said, "Lord, you have deceived me. You lied to me. I should have never even been born." Job said, "I cursed the day that I was ever born." Depression. Today, I want us to look at the life of one of the greatest prophets, one of the most powerful prophets in the Bible, who didn't just deal with a bout of sadness, he dealt with complete and total depression. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah begins that chapter, he's on top of the world, and in a matter of hours, he tumbles into the depths of depression. You ever been there? Where in one moment you're thinking life could not be any better, and in a matter of hours, you're wondering if life could ever be any worse. So let me give you some background information on this before we get to the scripture. Everything was trending in Elijah's favor. There were 450 prophets of Baal that challenged Elijah to a spiritual duel. They said, "I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to lay a sacrifice on the altar. And we're going to call on God. And then you're going to do the same. And whichever prophets God consumes the sacrifice, that God is the true living God." And so Elijah said, "Y'all go first." And so these 450 prophets of Baal put their sacrifice on the altar, and they began crying out to their God, calling out to their God. They were screaming. They were crying hysterically. They were cutting themselves, having a hissy fit. And nothing happened. Their God didn't respond. It was zero, zilch, nada. And so Elijah, humbly and reverently, laid his sacrifice on the altar and called on Jehovah to consume it with fire. And in an instant, a massive fireball came from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. And everyone was watching. Everyone who watched it stood in awe of what God did and what Elijah called on God to do. And instantly Elijah became the MVP, the most valuable prophet. Riding high on cloud 10. And then all of a sudden, in an instant, the black clouds of depression rolled in on him. What was the cause of his depression? The wicked queen Jezebel was not happy because those 450 prophets of Baal ended up dying. Elijah was outrageously popular, and so Jezebel didn't like either one of those scenarios. So she vowed to kill him. And let's see how it plays out in 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." In other words, you're going to die just as they have died. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and he sat under it and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And then he laid under the bush and he fell asleep. And all at once an angel of the Lord touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate, drank, and lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." And so he got up and drank and he ate. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, and there he went into a cave and he spent the night. The word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword, and I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire came a gentle whisper. Now, isn't it amazing that here is this powerful prophet named Elijah who stood fearlessly in the face of 450 other prophets of Baal? Fearlessly. And now Jezebel, one royal pain, threatens his life. And he cuts and runs, wants to die. Elijah finds out the hard way that you can run and hide from Jezebel, but you cannot run and hide from depression. See, there's a very important principle at play here. Depression does not end the minute you run away. It's easy to see in this story how Elijah's depression came about. He's physically, spiritually, and emotionally exhausted. See, oftentimes depression threatens us right after a great victory or a great success. But on the other end of that, the opposite can be true as well. Sometimes depression can come in after a great failure or defeat or tragedy or loss. And so let's just look at some things together, study this story, and to see how we can keep from being depressed. What Elijah could have done and what he did that could keep us from being depressed. The first thing is this: don't focus so much on your feelings. Don't focus so much on what you're feeling. Verse 3 says Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. Now, how did Elijah feel when he heard that Jezebel was going to kill him? He was afraid. Now, what is the most often given commandment in the Bible by God? Fear not. 366 times in the Bible, we're told, do not fear. Over and over, God says, don't fear. I am with you. My presence and my promises are greater than your problem. And so time and time again, God tells us, if you can trust in my presence and you can believe my promises, then you can trust the path that I have you on. Because my presence and my power are greater than your problems. In this moment, Elijah is feeling what? Fear because of his circumstances. What did God want him to feel? Faith because of his presence. See, oftentimes depression will roll in because of how we're feeling. Let me just tell you, you cannot put faith in your feelings because feelings change so quickly. I mean, feelings come and they go, and what you feel today is not probably how you'll feel next week. God says, put your faith in me, not your feelings. Your feelings change. I don't. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. If somebody comes to me and they say, Chris, I'm just depressed. I don't ask you, tell me how you feel. You just told me how you feel. You're depressed. You're sad. I say this, tell me what you know about God. Tell me what are the facts that you know about God. I don't care about your feelings. I want to know about the facts. It doesn't matter how you feel because your feelings are going to change. They come and they go. Feelings change, but God doesn't. See, here are the facts. God loves you. He adores you. He created you. He's redeemed you to live abundantly. He's got an incredible plan for your life, and it's a plan to bless you and to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. Let that fact determine your feelings, not your feelings determine your facts. But Elijah was putting so much stock in his feelings and his problems. And anytime you focus so much on your feelings and your problems, you lose sight of the facts about how big our God is. By the way, if you'd never had problems, you'd never know that God was big enough to solve them. It takes big problems so that we can see how big our God is, that He's big enough to solve them. And so don't focus on your feelings. That'll help with depression. The second way to help with depression is don't exaggerate the negative. Don't exaggerate the negative. Look at verse 10. Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. You see what Elijah's doing here? He's taking this one problem and he's blowing it out of proportion. He says, God, everybody hates me. Everybody's against me. Everybody wants to kill me. No, everybody loved Elijah. They all thought he hung the moon. There's only one person who had a problem with Elijah, and now that's all he can focus on. You ever been there? I'll come here on Sunday and I'll preach what I think is a pretty good message, and I'll have a couple of hundred people that'll tell me enjoyed it today, was blessed by the message. They'll text me, they'll put something on Facebook, and I'll have one person that'll call me and say, look, I kind of had a problem with one thing that you said. Guess what I focus on then? I'm just a failure. Terrible preacher. We just have a tendency to focus on one, not the many things that are going great, but the one thing that's a problem. Elijah had completely forgotten about the abiding, miraculous faithfulness of God throughout the course of his life. Think about all that God had done for Elijah. There was a time that Elijah prophesied that there would be a drought in Israel. And for 3 years, God turned off the atmospheric faucet. For 3 years, it didn't rain a drop because that's what Elijah prophesied. At the end of that 3 years, Elijah prayed a miraculous prayer that God would end the drought and bring rain. And just as Elijah was praying, rain came from the heavens. God was faithful. Shortly after that, Elijah runs across a widow who has a son who died. Elijah prays over this son, and he miraculously and powerfully comes back to life. Then God gives Elijah this incredible victory over 450 prophets of Baal. God had been faithful time and time again in Elijah's life, but once he got depressed and discouraged, he could not see all that God had done for him. He could only see the one problem in his life, but he magnified it and exaggerated it, that it overshadowed all the goodness that God had done for him. He's exaggerated the negative. He said, everything's going wrong. I'm the only one left. That's not the case. Yesterday, our hot water heater started leaking. And I said, why does all this stuff, it always happens on a Saturday. And then I got to thinking, I don't think it's ever happened on a Saturday, but it sure feels like it always happens on Saturday. When something goes wrong, we exaggerate it. Instead of thinking that all that God had done right, he's thinking about the one thing in his life that's wrong. So don't exaggerate the negative. Don't focus on your feelings. And thirdly, I tell you this. Don't compare your life to everybody else's. You see, one of Elijah's problems is he's so preoccupied with looking around at what every other prophet is doing and what every other Israelite is doing, and he's not thinking about what God is doing in his life. He's only obsessed with what's going on in everybody else's life. He's so busy pouting about what's wrong in his life instead of praising God for everything else that's right. I tell you, because of the rising popularity of social media, we spend a lot of time looking at everybody else's life, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. We spend a lot of time looking at everybody else's highlight reel during our mundane. And we're thinking, gosh, everybody else is traveling. Everybody else is buying new cars. Everybody else has got great houses. Everybody else's children's perfect. And we're sitting on the couch looking at someone's 200-picture cruise collage. And we're thinking, that's the fifth vacation they've been on this year. And you're looking, ladies, at your husband who's sitting on the couch in those same flannel pants that he's worn every night for 3 consecutive weeks without washing them. And you're looking at him thinking, that sorry jerker won't even take me to Indian Springs, much less on a cruise. Look... You show you what, they got a new car. They just got a new car 2 years ago, and now they got a new car to replace the new car. If anybody around here deserves a new car, it's me, not them. This person don't deserve one. We spend so much of our time looking at what everybody else is doing rather than praising God for what he's doing in our lives. If you're dealing with on some level of depression or discouragement or sadness, I would strongly advise you and encourage you to take a break from social media, to fast social media for a week or for a month, and intentionally spend that time in the Word of God. And let God refresh your soul so that you're not so consumed with what everybody else is doing, but you're just obsessed with the Word of God and asking God to bless your life. So don't compare yourself to others. Don't exaggerate the negative. Don't focus on your feelings. When you make a habit of doing these things, you fuel any level of depression in your life. And so what's God's remedy for depression? What did Elijah do? Or what did God do for Elijah? The first thing God did was to take care of his physical needs. To take care of his physical needs. Look at verse 5. Then Elijah lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread that was baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." There are some times when you're dealing with intense sadness or depression that the most spiritual thing you can do is to eat a hot meal and take a couple of naps, and you'll feel instantly better. One of the things I love so much about this story is that as bad as Elijah was pouting with God, God doesn't condemn him. God doesn't say, "Well, now who are you to question me? Who do you think you are? After all that I've done for you, who are you to question me?" Instead, God lovingly restores and comes alongside of Elijah and helps to meet his physical needs, gives him nourishment and rest. If you find yourself in a season of sadness and darkness, taking care of your physical needs and getting the proper amount of rest and nutrition can be essential to overcoming the sadness. I tell you, exercise is a great thing to incorporate that will help you combat depression. I'm not recommending any form of exercise. I hear good things about pickleball. I've yet to have tried it, but what I hear has been very positive. But exercise can really help. I'll just say this. If you wake up on 5 hours of sleep and you're drinking 10 cups of coffee and eating fast food every meal and working 6 days a week from sunup to sundown, then don't be surprised if your body reacts in a negative way to those kind of extreme conditions. It's amazing the profound impact that physical health can have on your emotional well-being. And so get physical rest. Secondly, to avoid depression, be honest with God. Be honest with God. I love Elijah's candor and honesty in verse 8. So he got up and he ate and he drank and he was strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, "What are you doing here?" In verse 10, he said, I've been so zealous. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. You have to appreciate his honesty. You have to appreciate his openness with God, because Elijah has nothing to hide. And God graciously lets him vent without condemning him or criticizing him. That's why today, if you're discouraged or if you're defeated or if you're depressed, keep the lines of communication open with God. Keep praying. Keep calling out to Him, because if God has your ear, He can speak into it. If He has your heart, He can minister to it. And you might as well be honest with God, because He knows what you're thinking anyway. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your head. You might as well just put it out there on the table. I've started a lot of my prayers off with God through the years by saying, "God, I love you, I cherish you, I respect you, I trust you, but I'm very disappointed in you at the moment." You might as well be honest with Him. Thirdly, trust Him to bless you with His presence. Trust Him to bless you with His presence in verse 11 and 12. The Lord told Elijah this: "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle, what? Whisper. God put on an impressive show in front of Elijah. There was wind, there was an earthquake, there was fire, but God did not speak to His prophet through any of those major things. When we're wanting God to speak to us, we're wanting thunder, we're wanting lightning, we're wanting handwriting in the sky, but God says, I'm not going to speak in those things. If you want to hear me speak, then get yourself in a position of humility, in a posture of humility, in a position of quietness, and let me refresh your soul in your humility, in your quietness. And God said, if you're going to hear my voice, you got to turn off the TV. If you're going to hear my voice, you got to turn down the radio. If you're going to hear my voice, shut down the computer. If you're going to hear me speak, open my word, get on your knees before me, then I will speak to you. Let God bless you with his presence. And then fourthly and finally, get out there and serve others. If you want to combat your depression, get out there and serve others. Verse 15 says this, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. And also go to Jehu king over Israel and anoint Elisha to succeed you as a prophet. Instantly, to combat his depression, God gives him something to do and someone to bless. Instead of sitting around feeling sorry for himself and his conditions, God says, I want you to get out there and do something for somebody else. Rather than sitting around here down in the dumps, it's amazing how getting out there and serving and helping can lift our spirits. You say, Chris, I don't know what to do. I'm just so sad. Listen, get out there and do something. Take some cookies to the fire station. Sit down with those guys or those ladies at the fire station and just hear their stories and just invest in them and be kind to them. Go visit some of our shut-ins. We'll give you a list of shut-ins that you can go sit down with. Write some cards for our Hope Ministry for people with cancer. It's a great reminder for you that other people are being impacted by problems too. You're not the only one suffering. There are people out there who have it worse than you have it. So if you want to see this depression and this discouragement be lifted out of your life, stop looking in the mirror at yourself and start looking out the window at others. A leading psychiatrist was asked by someone, what would you say to someone who was suffering from depression? And what that person thought the psychiatrist was going to say, hey, go for counseling, go see a psychiatrist. Instead, what he said was this, lock the door behind you, go across the street, find someone who has a need, and do something to help them. It's amazing how helping and serving others can lift our spirits emotionally and mentally and spiritually. And so let me just close by saying this. If you've been struggling with chronic depression and this has been going on for months in your life, please go see a doctor. Get some of the help that you need and make sure that your chemicals, those neurotransmitters, are healthy and balanced. There's this stigma out there that's just not true. Loving Jesus does not always cure depression. You can love Jesus and go to therapy. You can love Jesus and be on medication. And so go to the doctor. If you've been struggling with chronic depression, go to the doctor. If you find yourself just in a season of sadness, don't focus on your feelings. Don't exaggerate the negative. Don't compare yourself to others. Be sure that you're taking care of yourself physically. Be honest with God. Keep the lines of communication open to Him. I think back about times in my life. It's usually always almost a result of something to do with the church that I'm pastoring. If I've been through a season of sadness or discouragement, it's been because of this. Much of it was tied to the stories I was telling myself that just weren't true. But I just kept telling myself these stories. And I cannot stress enough how important it is to fill your mind with the things of God. And let the facts determine your feelings instead of your feelings determining the facts. And you just trust God to bless you with His presence, which is what He longs to do. God wants to show you His goodness, His power, His love, His beauty, all that He is. And when God does that, you praise Him and worship Him and thank Him and testify to others of His goodness. When God blesses you, you've turned that blessing into gratitude, and you get out there and you tell others, and then you go out there and serve others. And when you're telling others about Jesus and serving others for Jesus, you'll be more grateful. And when you're more grateful, that sadness, that gloominess, that discouragement, that depression, that darkness will be replaced by His joy, by His peace, by His goodness, by His gentleness. All those things that God wants you to feel and to experience, you will feel and experience when you seek Him first and you give all you are to you, to all there is of Him. And He fills you with His presence and His power, and He blesses you mightily, and then you're filled with His peace, and you're filled with His rich, abundant joy. And when you're filled with joy, there's no room for sadness. That's what God wants for all of us. For me, for you, for this church, for there to be abundant joy every day that we get to live. Let me pray for us. Maybe there's someone here today, and if you were to be honest, you'd have to say, Chris, I can't seem to get victory over this darkness. I can't seem to shake this sadness. The first thing I would ask you is this. Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life? If He's not, if you've never had an experience in which you called upon the Lord, sought His forgiveness, asked for Him to fill you with His presence and purpose and power, if you can't think of a time in your memory where you've done that, then this morning I would invite you to come. I'm going to be standing down front. Rick, JC, Tammy will be down here. And any of us would love to show you and to tell you this morning how you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Does that mean that you'll never have sadness again? No. You'll still have problems, but you won't have to deal with them alone. You'll have Jesus. You'll have one who's bigger than your problems to take care of your problems. Maybe you're here today, you're looking for a church to join, and you've been attending here and you feel like this is where the Lord would have you to come and to serve and to invest in. We would love to receive you today. Or if you were to be transparent, you'd have to say, Chris, I have dealt with so much depression. I need prayer. I need victory. I need someone who will partner with me and help me. Why don't you come during the invitation? Why don't you come kneel at the altar and say, God, I need your forgiveness. I need your filling. I need your help. I need your hope. I need victory. Whatever the Lord's leading you to do, we're waiting to talk to you. We're waiting to listen. You come as the Lord leads. Father, in Jesus' name, speak to your people. Lord, empower us to be obedient today. In Jesus' name I pray.